Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Happy Sabbath. Boy, it's sure nice to see the wonderful weather. I was after the rain these last couple of days. It's been drenched, but boy, it's sure beautiful this morning, which makes it an extra happy Sabbath. Have you ever wondered how we can be deceived, thinking we're on the right track, but wondering why things are not going well? Passovers would come and go. Examining myself, I would think I was living the right way, following Christ. And as it shows, in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he says, we don't have to turn there, but it says, let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Often I would ask God to create in me a clean heart, and help me to see where I was lacking, because you cannot change what you don't acknowledge. You have to face a problem to fix a problem. But what happens when a verse is taken out of context? Either unwittingly or by pride and ego, getting in the way, and you purposely leave out the rest of the story. In Ephesians 5:23, we won't have to turn there. I think everybody probably knows what it is by now. For the husband is the head of the wife. I can remember years ago when Mr. Luker, in a sermon, I mean, this was years ago, showed where husbands and wives were to submit one another, and this was in Ephesians 5:21. I thought to myself, that would be a cold day. I didn't believe you could lead and submit at the same time, like oil and water wouldn't mix. This misunderstanding would cause some dire consequences, as you will see. It was okay for me to get angry, throwing temper tantrums when things didn't go my way. Didn't Jesus enter the temple area, as it showed in John 2:13, and a couple of verses after that? He entered the temple area and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches and selling doves. After all, Christ could get upset, so could I. Wasn't this the example to follow? I didn't question why Christ did it, just that he did it. Did you ever wonder why Christ became angry? Well, I'll give you a hint. Because he hated evil. Often, we become angry because we don't get our way. Come on, men. Don't we at times justify ourselves for being angry, thinking it's the righteous anger when it isn't? For years, I had this concept of what God intended as head of the home. And my purpose today is to help you understand the short version of why getting to the root cause for solving a problem is so important. Just for an example, what if I stab myself with a pencil, blood spurts out all over the place, I'm taken to the hospital room, and what if the doctor comes into the emergency room and all of a sudden he starts to say, I wonder why that blood's spurting out. Well, my concern first thing was stop the bleeding. The root cause of how I stab myself would come later. Kind of gives you a little bit of an example of the root cause that's needed, but there's also before that time, and I'll get to that in just a minute. All of us need to ask if the principle we stand on is so important, is it working? And if not, why not? Is it really of Christ, and is it working? Years ago, I didn't reflect back on the consequences, and yet they were very blatant. Why did it take almost losing my wife to finally help me realize that being in control and being a controller wasn't what Christ intended? Yet, I did not understand what the next part of Ephesians 5:23 meant, and I'll read that. Be the leader as Christ leads his church, his body of which he is Savior. Now stop for a moment and ask yourself, how can another person grow at God's pace if we are trying to control them? What comes first for solving a root cause problem? First, I had to stop the bleeding and stop my out-of-control yelling and tantrums. That's the first part. Now maybe I can calm down enough to see some of the possible reasons why I was so out of control, which will lead to the root cause. Why did I take this concept in the first place? It was blindsiding me, and the consequences for taking the concept were mounting. There can be multiple root cause reasons, and these are a few that, after examining myself, I discovered. My life was controlled by others until my advanced adult years. My father controlled our family. He did not question his authority. I entered the U.S. Air Force right out of high school at the age of 17, and I fit right in with this control process for 12 years. God called me out of the Air Force and into Worldwide Church of God, which allowed this concept of control to be at the base of the family rule. I didn't learn to confront with love. My ego prevented me from listening to the obvious signs of sorrow and despair. I did not listen to the telltale signs that things were going haywire, or take into account my wife's feelings, or even how I treated other people. My inability to see the lack of love and concern of how I was treating others. I did not want to admit the rest of the scripture in Ephesians 5:23 that read that I was to lead the home as Christ leads his church and is the Savior of it. Maybe you've been in the same type of a situation. What helped me see the light? Let's look at what corrected these root causes. When my wife came to me, she used an approach of love. If she would have taken an ultimatum approach, I would have rebelled. She admitted it was the hardest thing she had ever done was to confront me. If my past behavior was an indication of what my reaction would be, I would have blown up at this. But her way of entreating me caused me to listen. And I started to see what I was doing to her. See what a loving approach will do. I also realized I couldn't correct this course by myself. My wife, with God's help, found a counselor who walked what he taught based on God's principles. We started professional counseling, and he was able to help us through counseling and anger management classes. It helped me to internalize what I had done and evaluated myself, and I began to feel my wife's pain. As a perpetrator, I could see how God saw my heart as hard. This started the road to spiritual maturity. With God taking the scale from my eyes, I started to see how I was mistreating people, and God began to soften my heart. It was God's Holy Spirit that turned the tide, and there is nothing more profound when a perpetrator repents a godly repentance. The hate I had for my past behavior was overwhelming. The root cause was raw carnal nature. Jesus does give us a reason. Let's all turn to Mark 2, and we're going to read verses 2 to 5. Mark 2, verses 2 to Mark 10, I'm sorry. Verses 2 to 5. Mark 10, 2 to 5. Mark 10, 2 to 5. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. In verse 3, "What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And then Jesus comes up with the answer. "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. I like to repeat that. It was because my heart was hard. And I think there might be more in this room with the same problem. The difference between then and now is that we have a helper, and that's God's Holy Spirit. I wanted to mend the relationship to those I had upset and offended, if at all possible. So I went to them and asked them for forgiveness. This was so rewarding to finally get right with God and others that I had hurt them. And I felt so bad. But it was good to get it off my chest and to heal the type of relationship that was needed. Reconciliation. And as Christ said in Romans 12:18, we don't have to turn there yet. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This time of year takes on a whole new meaning since I've come to realize what this Passover season really means. It's really a come-to-God meeting. How can we thank God enough for His intervention and patience with us, His willingness to suffer for us and our shortcomings? Let's turn to John 1:14. John 1:14. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ not only gives us grace and truth, but also another ingredient, time. This is encouraging to see that God was patiently working with me for 25 years, as well as now, and He did not give up on me. God will never give up on us. To sum up, let's remember, you cannot change what you don't acknowledge, and you have to face a problem to fix a problem. When we can't acknowledge what we don't know, where do we start? Look at the trail of the consequences we're leaving behind us. And I'll say that again. Look at the trail of the consequences we are leaving behind us. If it's a lot of havoc, or is it peaceful? If it is havoc, then try to identify the reason why. This will usually take an in-depth evaluation, as it did for me. It took months. And it may uncover some issues that you might not be aware of. But it does help if you have a close friend to confide some of those areas that you may need support with. I came across an article the other day. I'm going to share it with you. Cultures sometimes give us some different ideas. An old Cherokee Indian is teaching his grandson about life. A fight is going on inside me, he says to the boy. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One wolf is evil. He's angry, envious, sorrow, regretful, greedy, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other wolf is good. He has gratitude, joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside of you and me and us. The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, which wolf would win? And the old Cherokee just simply replied, the one you feed. Which one do we feed? King David summed this all up for us. And as I close, I'd like to have us all turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13. I'd like to, since God is with us right now, I'd like to make this kind of a collective reading as we kind of look at this, think about it as I read this through and as we're talking with God. This is what David had to say, and this is what we need to say, and we will say. Isaiah 51, 10 to 13. Psalms, 51, 10 to 13. Create in us a soft heart, O God, so we can be molded and shaped and can take on your heart. And renew a right spirit within us as we examine ourselves this Passover season. Help us see our faults and then take them to you. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. You, Holy Father, and you, our Holy Brother, are our lifeline, and we pray that you will have mercy upon us and that you will help us to repent of any areas that we fall short so this will never become an issue. Verse 12, restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with your free spirit. May we have the wonderful first love, that joy we love so much with you, that we may always be sustained until the return of you, our King and Savior. Amen. This sums it up for all of us. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. What we go through now, the trials and the tests, are developing us to be able to have the empathy and love that you have had for us. Great God. We can teach them your ways because we have been tested and have gained the skills, experience, understanding, and love that we'll be able to bring many more new brethren and maybe old friends to you. My dear friends, this is our calling.